Welcome to Gateway Church's podcast. Wherever you're tuning in from, we hope you're encouraged by today's message.
So we're finishing our five-week series on the gifts of Jesus. And these are in Ephesians 4:11. He himself, we've done this scripture every week, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. All right. So we've done apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and this week we're going to talk about teachers. I do want to say that sometimes teachers can be misunderstood. And so I'm going to explain it to you about how teachers function and how God wired teachers, but I'm going to use as my example the greatest teacher who ever lived, and that was obviously Jesus. I don't know if you thought about this, but crowds, huge crowds, especially for that time, huge crowds. You know, when it said he fed the 5,000, they were 5,000 men besides women and children. So it's 5,000 families. So in that day, with the number of children each family had, many theologians say 20 to 25,000 people. There, these huge crowds would follow him, and even that specific story explains this to us. They would follow him into deserted places where there was no food to hear him teach. That's what a good teacher he was. Let me show you a couple of scriptures. Matthew 13:54, when he had come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished, amazed, and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Matthew 22:33, and when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. And remember, I told you a few weeks ago in Evangelists, we read John 9. I told you it's one of the funniest chapters in the Bible. Here's another passage that's funny to me. John 7:32, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers or police officers to take him. And in verse 45, then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, why have you not brought him? And the officer said, no man ever spoke like this man. I wonder, too, if the Pharisees, you know, said to one of these police officers, are your clothes wet? Did you get baptized? You know, it just so changed their life. No one had ever spoken like Jesus because he's a great teacher. So let me tell you three things about teachers, all right? Number one, teachers love students. They love students. Now, I want to do something. If you're a teacher here, public school, private school, or homeschool, if you're a teacher, please don't be embarrassed, but every campus, would you just stand up so we could just see you if you're a teacher? Go ahead, stand up. Look at these wonderful, wonderful people. You can be seated. We love you, most of you. All right, so let's, don't just say it. 99.9, but everyone, do you remember the one you didn't love? Okay, all right. It's probably the one you learned the most from, but all right. So I read this scripture last week, but I want to show it to you again in the area of teaching. Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. In other words, he loved them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them. Teachers love students. He was moved with compassion, so he taught them. And then when the rich young ruler ran up to Jesus, and we know what Jesus told him, but it says this, we overlook these two words, Mark 10:21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, one thing you lack. The reason he wanted to teach him what was standing between him and God was because he loved him. So you need to understand people that are gifted by God, they love to teach. But they don't love to teach to hear their voices. They love to teach to help people. And it's all through Scripture. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Not just truth, but grace. And they had never heard grace and truth. The Pharisees were focused on rules and regulations, and Jesus was focused on relationship. The sinners loved Jesus. And you've probably heard this old saying, people don't care how much you know how much you care. And that's what happened with Jesus. All of a sudden, they knew that he loved them, so they wanted to hear him teach. Jesus never taught religious nonsense, which is what the Pharisees taught. He taught practical truth. He taught things like, if you're mad at someone, don't come to church and play a religious game. Go get right with that person and then come to church. It's just a practical truth. He taught, don't worry about tomorrow. If God cares enough to feed the birds and clothe the flowers, he'll feed and clothe you. It's practical. He taught, you can't serve God and money. In other words, what he was saying is, you'll be happy if you're not greedy. Because my Father wired you to be generous. Here's one of the things he taught, and he taught it in a, it's a little more of a veiled way, but I'm just going to share it in a paraphrased way. He basically said, do you want to know where you came from? You didn't come from a one-cell gob of goop. You were created in the image of God. But you have been marred by sin. But what you need is not to do better, but what you need is a Savior who can save you from your sins. He taught things like, you want to know how to be married? Do you want to know how to raise children? Do you want to know how to be successful in business? Do you want to know how to be successful in relationships? Everything he taught was so practical. And then, of course, he came straight out and said, do you want to know how to go to heaven? You want to know the works of God that you may do them? Believe in the one whom he sent. He just came straight out and told them that. You know, we remember certain teachers, and we remember them because of the love and the compassion they showed. Debbie and I met in the sixth grade. We were in the same sixth grade class. Now, we didn't really know each other or hang around each other. I've told you before, because she was a goody-goody and I was a baddie-baddie. But we had the same sixth grade teacher, Mr. Bradley. And we have this high school group of friends that we get together with normally once a year, and we've talked, and they were all in, most of them were in this sixth grade class, Mr. Bradley's. And we've talked about, he was our favorite teacher. But I can't remember one thing he taught. Now you say, yeah, but you were baddie-baddie. Okay, but let's go beside. But I remember I loved his class. Do you know why I loved his class? Because I knew he loved us. Because he cared for us. I was speaking a while back at where Debbie and I went our freshman year to college before we got married, East Texas Baptist University. And afterward, this man came up to me who had played the piano that night for worship, and he said to me, did you go to Pine Tree High School in Longview, Texas? And I said, I did. And he said, did you go to elementary school there? I said, well, I moved there in the fifth grade, and so I started in the fifth grade. And he said, do you remember your sixth grade teacher? And I said, oh, very well. I said, it was Mr. Bradley. He said, I'm Mr. Bradley. Now, and I looked at him, I said, you are, aren't you? You know, now, you got to remember, when you're in sixth grade, you can have a 30-year-old teacher and think he's about to die, you know? So I was shocked that he was still alive, you know? I was just shocked. But he looked great. He looked great, you know? And I told him, you were our favorite teacher. And he said, you were in my sixth grade class, though, right? I said, yeah. He said, my wife and I watch you every week on TV. And he said, all of these people have told me that you were in my class. And he said, I've told them the Robert Morris that was in my class is not the Robert Morris I watch on television. And I actually told him, I said, well, you're right about that, because the Robert Morris that was in your class died, and now Jesus lives through him. But I remember him because he just made class interesting, because he loves students. Teachers love students. Here's number two. Teachers challenge students. Now, you need to know they challenge us. And the reason they challenge us is because that's the way we learn. And Jesus did this. And if you heard someone do this today, it would probably bother you. For instance, Jesus said, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, okay, where had they heard it said, you shall not commit adultery and you shall not murder? Where there that said? The Ten Commandments. But let me go a little farther. Others say the law, the Pentateuch. Let me go a little farther. The Word of God, the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. So think about if someone said today from this pulpit, or someone said from on television somewhere, the Bible says, but I say. That's what he did. Okay, he wasn't contradicting the Bible. He was actually explaining the Bible to them. Even the word but in the Greek is translated about 40% of the time and. In other words, you have heard it said, you shall not murder, and I say to you, if you hate your brother, then you murdered him. He's explaining the Bible to us when he does that. He's clarifying the Bible. So you need to know that. So teachers will many times say, look at this verse, now look at this verse. And we think, what's he doing? Because I don't see how those two go together. And they challenge us. Now, I've been doing this 40 years. And I'll sit sometimes on the front row down there when we have a guest speaker. And they watch me on television. They tell me this. And I do this. I challenge you. But most of the time, when I challenge you on something, I'll say clarifying statements, or I'll say disclaimers. I'll say something like, now hold on, right? I'll say, now don't get mad. Just wait a minute. Just hear me out, you know. And yet I've got 22 years of relational equity at Gateway. So sometimes guest speakers will come in and they'll kind of challenge you. And I'll think to myself, oh, that's a little strong there. Because again, I've been doing this 40 years. It's like a professional golfer has been doing it 40 years watching a young golfer sometimes. And they'll say something and I'll think, whoa, wait. And here's what I can feel it in the congregation. You'll kind of resist. And I'm not saying that's wrong even, but you'll resist because you don't know where they're going. And here's what happens sometimes. They'll feel resistance and they'll get stronger. And when they get stronger, guess what you do? You resist more. And when you resist more, guess what they do? Yeah, and guess what I'm doing? I'm crying by now. Lord, God, please, 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 Lord. But I've also watched some guest speakers come in and say something and feel a little resistance. And the ones that have been doing it a while will actually back up a little. Not physically, but they'll back up. And they'll slow down a little while. And then I watch them. I love this. Then they'll come in the side door on us. Because our understanding of Scripture isn't always right. And sometimes we need to be challenged, not on Scripture, but our understanding. Because our understanding is exactly what's holding us in bondage. And so Jesus did that. So let me tell you a little something else that Jesus did. Jesus taught which you may have never, ever thought of that, this, what I'm about to say. He used deductive reasoning and inductive reasoning. Now, this is very important. We have a guy in our church that's a church consultant named Richard Rising. He consults with hundreds of churches. We were actually meeting with him this last week, and he just made this statement. He said Jesus taught this when he was teaching sinners, he used deductive reasoning, but when he was teaching, as soon as the Pharisees showed up, he switched to inductive reasoning. And then he just went on. And Richard's the kind of guy that'll make 10 statements like that that are so brilliant that you think, wait a minute, because I'm stuck on the one way back there, you know? But he said it, and it just went off in me because I was actually thinking about sharing something similar to this because I need you to understand this. Now, I was sharing this with Debbie. Now, I try out all my messages on Debbie. Now, here's why. Because she is brilliant. She's absolutely brilliant, but she's not a theologian. And I can get so deep sometimes into theology. So when I'm sharing my message that I'm going to share with you, with her, I watch for her eyes to glaze over. And so when I started talking about, you know, Jesus used deductive reasoning with the sinners, but inductive reasoning with the Pharisees, I could see her just, you know, glaze, you know. And so I said to her, I don't mean this wrong, sugar, but do you know the difference between deductive reasoning and inductive reasoning? And she said to me, do you know where Nordstrom's is in the mall? Okay. I don't have a clue. She said, I don't have a clue. Okay. So you can look it up in the dictionary. That's fine. The only problem is that you don't get as full of an understanding unless someone explains it. Always go to the root of a word to really get the understanding. Always go to the root, okay? All right. So deductive reasoning comes from the word deduce. When you look it up in the dictionary, you'll hear top down and bottom up. That's kind of the way they explain it. Top down reasoning and bottom up. But that doesn't help you either. Okay. So deduce means that I share some facts with you so that I can get you to deduce the conclusion. That's deductive reasoning. Inductive reasoning, the word inductive comes from the word induce. I'm going to give you a similar word that is not a synonym. It's not the same, but it's similar. Incite. In other words, I am trying to induce you. Let me say another word. I'm trying to tear down your arguments so that you come to the right conclusion. I realize that you are so ingrained in your beliefs that if I don't show you how illogical your arguments are, that you'll never come to the right conclusion. I can't use deductive reasoning in some areas. I have to use inductive. Did everyone get that, or did I go... Okay, some of you are like, yeah, or why don't you just tell me where Nordstrom's is in the mall? Okay, Jesus did this. So I was actually reading a few weeks ago, just reading in Matthew 22, and I thought this would be great when we come to teacher, all right? So I just want to show you how he uses inductive reasoning with the Pharisees, all right? And it's a long passage, but I really think you'll like it. Matthew 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees, I just want you to notice that this was the Pharisees because there's about three groups that come after him in this, went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians. Now, I just want to give you a little history. The Pharisees were the religious intellectuals of the day. The Herodians were the political intellectuals of the day. And they were enemies. And they never, this is according to history, they never worked together except when they came together against Jesus. It's the only time in history we ever have them working together. So the Pharisees and the Herodians came to him saying, now watch what they do. Teacher, they recognize he's a teacher. Watch this. We know that you are true. Oh, yeah, they didn't believe that. and teach the way of God in truth. They're just trying to manipulate him. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. In other words, you just teach truth no matter who it hurts. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Y'all remember this story? Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" He was always trying to win friends and influence people. "Show me the tax." He's using inductive reasoning with them. "Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said, "Render therefore to Caesar," this is famous now, "the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, you know what that means? They didn't believe in life after death. In other words, they believe that we're simply metaphysical beings and that when we die, that's it, it's over, like a plant or a tree dying, that there's nothing that lives on. And by the way, remember, these are called the Sadducees because they didn't believe in life after death. That's why they were sad, you see. I'm sorry. I know it was corny, but Sadducees, sad use. Okay, all right, here we go. Still corny the second time, isn't it? All right, here we go. "Who say there's no resurrection came to him and asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother.' Now there were with us," they're telling this like it's a true story, but I don't think it was true actually, "7 brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the 7th. Last of all, the woman died also." Oh, come on. Really? 8 people died that quickly, you know? "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the 7 will she be?" They're trying to prove there's no life after death. Debbie and I had a dog once, a really good dog. His name was Bear. And we got to traveling more often, so these friends of ours would take care of him when we were gone. Finally, we just said, "Would y'all like to have him because we travel so much?" They said, "Oh, we'd love to have him." And like 10 years later, the guy calls me and says, "Hey, I'm sorry to tell you this, but Bear died last week." And he said, "But since you're a theologian, I just want to know, whose dog will he be in the resurrection?" I actually said, "You can have him." But anyway, okay. "Whose wife will he be? For they all had her." Verse 29. "Jesus answered them and said, 'You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead," since you brought it up, "have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living.'" And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. In other words, they couldn't answer him. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and then one of them, a lawyer. Now they're going to bring in a lawyer. And we know lawyers know how to argue. Sorry if you're one, but it's they do. And he asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." That's the scripture. First 5 books, the law, and the rest being the prophets. And some divide the prophets then, but I don't need to go into all that. Okay, but while the Pharisees were gathered together, though, Jesus asked them, now, inductive reasoning, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, well, how then does David in the Spirit, that means under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because it's in Scripture, it's Psalm 110, by the way, in the Spirit called him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. I love that. What I'm saying is that teachers love us, but they challenge us. And so I'd like to teach us as a congregation that there will be people who stand in this pulpit that I know, and I know their character, and they don't have my methods, they don't have my style, and they might even be challenging you to you, but don't resist. Just say, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say to me through this message? Because Jesus gave gifts when he ascended, and one of the gifts he gave us are teachers. You with me? So teachers love us. They challenge us. Here's number three. Teachers inspire students. They inspire students. Teachers feed us nourishing meals, like a restaurant. There's a young pastor asked me a while back, how much time do you spend, Pastor Robert, on preparing? Let me clarify something. Pre-teaching and preaching is about content and delivery. Content and delivery. And so he said, how much time do you spend preparing your content, and how much time do you spend preparing your delivery? I want you to think about that. And I said, that's one of the best questions I've ever been asked by a young pastor, ever. Because most people would think it's like 90-10. He spends like 80 to 90% of his time and preparing the content, and then 10 to 20% preparing the prep, the delivery. And I said, it's actually 50-50. And I said, here's why. Because if you have good content, but you don't have good delivery, the people don't get the message. And let me just explain delivery to you. Delivery is mainly two things, humor and illustrations. So I spend a lot of time working on humor and illustrations. Okay, let me go back to a nourishing meal. If there's a restaurant that has good, nourishing, nutritious food, but it doesn't taste good, you're probably not going to go back. What you're looking for, even in a church, is nourishing food that tastes good. Are y'all following me? There are preachers who spend too much time on delivery and not enough time on content. And they're really funny, but you walk away not being fed. And after a few weeks or months or years, you'll realize I'm not being fed here, but the guy sure is funny. That's like fast food. It tastes good, but doesn't nourish you. It's not good for you. Then there are teachers that spend way too much time on content, not on delivery, and you fall asleep, you know. So this is something I want you to understand. Teachers inspire us. They spend time learning. So Jesus, again, was the best one. He was great at illustrations. He used humor. A lot of times we don't recognize it because we don't know the culture. I'll give you just a couple of instances. They said to him one time, you cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And this is what he said. He said, well, how do you get them out? Now, the reason that was funny is because they didn't get them out. They didn't have the power to cast out demons. I think the people were rolling around on the ground holding their sides when he said that. You cast out demons by the prince of the demons, huh? How do y'all get them out? Here's another time I think it's funny. They said, who gave you this authority to teach? He said, I'll ask you a question. If you can answer my question, I'll answer yours. Was the baptism of John from God or from men? And it said they got together and they said, if we say from God, he'll say, well, why didn't you receive him then? And if we say from men, then the crowd will turn on us because they love John. So they came back and said, we don't know. He said, I'm not going to answer your question either then. And he used illustrations. He painted pictures. He told stories. Let me give you just a couple illustrations and then one story and then we're done. I'm going to paraphrase this, okay? Jesus said this one time. This is an illustration. He said, think about a camel. Think about a camel. Can you see a camel in your mind? Then he said, now think about a needle. A needle. Now think about the eye of the needle. Now shove that camel through the eye of that needle. And they said, well, that's impossible. He said, Basically is what he said. It's impossible for you to get to heaven without God. But God made a way to make it possible. He was brilliant at this. Here's another thing he said one time. Again, I'm paraphrasing. Think about a telephone pole. Now, he used the word log, but because they didn't have telephone poles back then. Think about a telephone pole. Do we even have telephone poles anymore? We still have them, but nobody has a landline anymore. Okay, so definitely no one has a rotary phone. Does anyone have a, never mind, okay. He said, think about a telephone pole. Now, think about a guy who has a telephone pole jammed in his eye. And that guy tells you that he can help you get a speck out of your eye. And then this is what he said. That's what the Pharisees are like. Just like that. And then he told a story like this. He said, there was this father that had two sons. One of the sons asked for his inheritance. So the father actually gave both sons their inheritance. The one that asked for his inheritance flew to Vegas. I'm just modernizing it. And he spent everything he had, all his inheritance, on hookers and gambling and drinking and drugs. And then he started getting food out of the dumpsters behind the casinos. And he thought, you know, my dad, back in Frisco or Dallas or South Lake, he has employees that are eating better than I'm eating right now. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell him, I'm not even worthy to be your son. Just let me work in the mailroom for you. And before he could finish his speech, the father stopped him and threw a party for him and gave him a new car. But the brother that stayed at home wouldn't come into the party. And this is what he was saying. See those Pharisees over there? They can't even rejoice when one sinner repents. But you sinners need to know that the Father has been practicing his welcome home speech longer than you've been practicing your I'm sorry speech. Teachers are gifts from Jesus. They love us, they challenge us, and they inspire us. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to do just like we do every weekend, just ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me through this message? What are you saying to me? And I want to make this personal. I feel like there's one thing. Just keep your eyes closed for just a minute. If I told you on such and such a date, Jesus will actually be here teaching, every one of you'd come. Every one of you'd tune in if you couldn't come. Well, what I want you to know is that tomorrow morning, he will be at your house in the pages of a book called the Bible. If you'd come to hear him teach, why not read his teachings? Because we have them written down for us. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be appreciative of the gift of teachers and pastors and evangelists and prophets and apostles, the gifts that you gave when you ascended. And I pray, Lord, that you will put a hunger in all of us to read your word, to study your word, to meditate on your word, and to know you more intimately. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. If you'd like to connect with us, text CONNECT to 71010 or visit gatewaypeople.com. We hope you have a great week.